Back in Psalm 84, we'll take our text from verse 11. These few words in the middle of the text, the Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. Grace plus glory. Grace plus glory. Before we consider those precious gifts, grace and glory, consider the giver. That's what makes them good. That's what makes them certain. It's been said that a promise is only good as the word of the man who gives it. Well, this promise is from the lips of God Almighty. And makes it good. In the very first verse, He is Lord Almighty. In verse 2, the living God. This is who makes the promise to His people. In the third verse, He's my King. The seventh verse, God. The eighth verse, Lord God Almighty. The ninth verse, God our shield. Verse 10, my God. The last verse, Lord Almighty. And in our text, the Lord God. Anywhere you see the word Lord, all in capital letters, it should be translated Jehovah. Jehovah. Lord God Almighty, Lord over all. When we read the Lord God will, stop right there. The Lord God will, whatever follows that, it doesn't matter what it is. When it's preceded with these words, the Lord God will, then whatever follows must be. It must be. That makes it certain. It must be realized. It must come to pass. Why wouldn't it? Why wouldn't it? When we read the Lord God wills, then why wouldn't what He wills come to pass? Who's going to stop it? Who's going to stay His hand? Who can prevent Him from accomplishing His will? This is exactly what we read in Isaiah 46. Remember, God says. Remember. Remember this, it'll do you good. Remember this, it'll comfort you. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all. I like that, don't you? I will do all, not some, not most, and not the majority of, but I will do all my pleasure. And His pleasure is, in our text, to give grace and glory. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. One's as certain as the other. So when we read that the Lord God has purposed to give grace and glory, there can be no question that somebody, a multitude of somebodies will receive grace and glory without question. In due time, both as needed. Both to the full, both with absolute certainty. The Lord has both grace and glory in infinite abundance. He's never in short supply. His funds never run out. Jesus is always full of both. And as His chosen people, we will receive both as the gift from God of our salvation. What more can the Lord give or we desire or receive than grace and glory? I like the word here, the Lord will give. Give. That declares that neither grace nor glory can be earned. It's not up for bids. It's not up for an auction. It can't be merited. It can't be purchased by man in any way. This text, like all the Word of God, stands upon the footing of God's free grace. Billy, you can't stand on better ground than that. You can't be on a more solid foundation than that. We stand before God, accepted, and to be loved on the footing of His free and sovereign grace. And both grace and glory are gifts of God. And where He gives the one, He'll give the other. There is no such thing of any sinner who's ever experienced, ever tasted, that God is gracious, who shall not also experience what it will be to be with Him in glory. There is no question about that. Grace is glory in the seed. Glory is grace in full bloom. Glory begins in grace, and grace is completed in glory. Someone put it this way. Grace is glory begun, and glory is grace consummated. Grace is glory in the bud, and glory is grace in the fruits. Grace is the lowest degree of glory, and glory is the highest degree of grace. Under the name grace, all spiritual good is wrapped up. And under the name glory, all eternal good is wrapped up. These are two great and marvelous truths which God bestows upon the fallen sons and daughters of Adam in Christ. Only in Christ. Grace and glory. The first thing He gives is grace, and the last thing that He'll give is glory. Consider that first one for a moment. The Lord will give grace. Now ask yourself, child of God. Ask yourself, pilgrim, sojourner. Ask yourself, is there anything you need more in this life than grace? Anything at all? Will anything else enable you to hold on your way? Will anything else other than that keep you from following the insinuation, the temptation of Satan to curse God and die? Will anything else enable you to say in the midst of storms and heartaches and suffering, it's the Lord, let Him do what seemeth Him good? Oh, what a blessed declaration. What a promise. I love that word, grace, don't you? Oh, I just love that. Grace is, someone put it like this, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. In the life, in the experience and hope of the believer, everything is by grace and of grace from the very beginning to the very end. Every believer gladly confesses with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I'm not what I am. Old John Newton, I love what he said. He heard someone quote those words, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, oh, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I long to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. Grace makes a man the different. Anyone that experiences God's transforming power of grace will never be the same. We sing rightly so. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. This grace belongs to God. It's God's sovereign prerogative to give it to whom He will. And there are some among the fallen sons of men that will experience God's grace. God has chosen some to be the recipients of His grace. He declares, I will. There it is again. I will. I will. It's my will. My purpose that can't be resisted, that can never fail. It's my will to have mercy. Somebody's going to experience God's mercy. Not one of those chosen in electing love before the foundation of the world to be a vessel of mercy shall fail to receive that grace before they pass out of this world. Jude says we've been preserved and called, chosen. Oh, His sheep shall be preserved until the great shepherd brings them to Himself, till they experience His grace. I love what He said in John chapter 6. These are familiar verses to you. Most folks hate what our Lord was teaching here. I love it. I love it. I love the sound of it. It comforts me. It's like a warm blanket on a cold night. He says all. Not most, but all. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. No matter what. No matter what. I'll never cast him out. I'll never let him go. I'll never lose him. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which had sent me, that of all which He had given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 15, He told His disciples, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. All whom He redeemed by His precious blood shall have the grace of forgiveness. They'll experience it in time. There'll be no sinner leave this world that Jesus Christ redeemed on the cross that won't experience His saving grace. By grace ye are saved. Saved. Not maybe saved, might be saved, half saved. You'll be saved to the uttermost with an everlasting salvation. There's an article by Brother Henry Mahan in the Bulletin to this very thing, that speaks to this very thing, the experience of God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? Oh, the forgiveness of sins. Like that woman in Luke chapter 7, our Lord said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins which are many are all forgiven thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. Live your life in this world with the sweet realization that your sins are all forgiven. Have peace with God. Peace with God. Oh, my soul. That's almost too good to realize, isn't it? Too good to be true. If it weren't for the very Word of God telling us that it's so, we wouldn't believe it. Oh, that you mean to tell me there are sinners in this world that have experienced the forgiveness of sins? To whom the Lord God has spoken, thy sins are all forgiven thee, oh my soul. That's rich, isn't it? That's better than anything this world can give. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? Your desert, your merit, your faithfulness? No, according to the riches, the abundant riches of His amazing grace. Every sinner redeemed and purchased by Christ shall be His and shall obtain grace. That's exactly what the promise tells us, does it not? The Lord will give grace. Otherwise, Christ died for nothing. Oh, no, that's not possible. Christ died for nothing. He endured the wrath of God for nothing. He trod the winepress alone for nothing. He was made sin for nothing. God forbid. God forbid, and He does. All for whom the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse upon the cursed tree shall have the grace of free justification. That's what our Lord said concerning that publican, that despised tax collector. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me. He couldn't claim anything like that proud Pharisee. He was a bragger. But the publican was a beggar. I am nothing. I can do nothing. I have nothing. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me. You remember what our Lord said concerning that publican? I tell you, not the preacher, not the priest. I tell you, that man is going home justified. Justified. Oh, he has a clean record in the courts of heaven. He's
justified. He's declared by the God Almighty Himself. He's not guilty.
He's justified. This is what Paul tells us in Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? Who dares condemn one of God's children? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. All for whom Christ was made sin shall have the grace of His perfect righteousness. We love that verse. We know it by heart, don't we? The gospel in a nutshell. For God had made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Did that happen? Did that really happen? Did God make His Son to be sin? I can't explain it. Can't explain it. That's deeper than I can fathom. I can't reach that high, but I read that God made His Son to be sin. Men could spit upon His face by God's permission. They could pluck out His beard. They could place a crown of thorns upon His head. They could scourge Him. They could nail Him to the cross. Oh, but they couldn't do this. Only God could do this. Only God could make Him to be sin. Man couldn't do that. Only God could say, "Awake, O sword, against the man who is my fellow. Smite the shepherd." He was made sin. I don't understand that, but I know that it happened. God made Him to be sin. That's true. And so is this. One is as sure as the other. One is as certain as the other. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Another thought, the Lord will give grace to every sinner who trusts His Son. I've had on occasion when men hear that I believe in sovereign grace, sovereign mercy. When I believe that God saves people on purpose. And He purposed to do so before the world began. I believe the election of God's grace. They say, "Well, then why do you even bother to preach?" They say, "If I believed that, I wouldn't even preach." How foolish. How absurd. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't preach. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of His sheep, has purchased the people. He paid the price of their redemption. He was the ransom of their souls. And I know that everyone for whom He died, for whom He suffered, will be brought to Him in time. And the means that He will use to call them is the preaching of the gospel. Why preach? Why not? Billy, if I thought it was up to the sinner to raise himself from the dead, to give himself the precious gift of faith, I would say, why preach? Why bother? It'll never happen. Oh, but when I read that salvation is of grace, when I hear Christ say, "Go preach the gospel, because my sheep will hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish," I'll give them grace. Sufficient grace. We don't know who God's elect are. Don't know who Christ has redeemed, except as they believe the gospel. That's the evidence. When they believe the gospel, I know they're one of God's chosen. I know that they're one that Jesus Christ redeemed. We know that every sinner who trusts the Lord Jesus is chosen of God and redeemed by Christ, because He promises grace to all who do. Mark chapter 16, He told His disciples, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "But as many as received Him," that's what salvation is, receiving Him. It's embracing Him. It's believing in Him. "To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God." John chapter 3, He's speaking to Nicodemus.
And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in this same chapter, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What is this grace which God promises to give? The text doesn't say the Lord will give some grace, does it? It doesn't say that. It simply says the Lord will give grace. And the implication is that wherever God gives any grace, He gives all grace. He gives all grace. Regenerating grace. Grace that gives us life. Eternal life. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Justifying grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to pitch tent right there. Just pitch tent. Again, I think of that poor publican of whom our Lord said he's going home justified. Might be going home to an empty house, but I'm going home justified. Might be going home with a broken heart, but I'm going home justified. Might be going home with heartaches, trials, troubles. Oh, but that doesn't change this. I'm still going home justified. God Almighty looks down from the throne of sovereign majesty and He said, you see that sinner? He's justified. He's justified. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And He also gives us preserving grace. Preserving grace. Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace has brought me safe thus far. And His grace is going to lead me home. He's promised me that. And His grace is sufficient, isn't it? It's sufficient. Oh, if I would allow you to do so, even as few of us as are here this morning could testify of your experience that proves the sufficiency of God's grace. Oh, how many times we said, I can't make it. Don't know what I'll do. And He's proved that His grace is sufficient. And He said unto me, Paul wrote, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. My grace is sufficient for you. For my grace is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Bobby, I remember you singing that hymn. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. And I pray that He'll prove that to you. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To add of afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiply trials, His multiplied peace. Thank God for His reigning, abounding, all-sufficient grace that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, behold Him. Behold Him. Setting upon the throne of grace, do you see any deficiency in Him? Do you see any lack? Do you have any reason to doubt that His grace shall prove sufficient again and again until He brings all of His sheep to glory? His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and He giveth and He giveth again. Grace on top of grace. But that's not all. We're told that the Lord will give not only grace, but glory. Grace is the foretaste of glory. The text reads, the Lord will give grace and glory. And that little word, and, is like a golden link. Indestructible. It unites grace and glory. There are many who seem to or suppose that they can take the link out, but they can't. The text doesn't say the Lord will give grace in perdition, or the Lord will give grace in purgatory. Oh, the Lord will give grace and glory. And glory. Have you experienced His grace? Have you been enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him and tasted His grace? Then God's promise to you is, that's the evidence. You've tasted My grace. You've experienced grace. You'll experience glory. Glory. You can no more have glory without grace than you can have grace without glory. The two are linked together. God has joined them together. And they can't ever, by anyone, any power, be put asunder. If we have God's grace, we'll have His glory too. God will not give one without the other. Grace is the bud. Oh, glory is the full blossom. Grace is the fountain. Glory is the river. Grace is the first fruit. Glory is the full harvest. If we have grace, we shall never perish. We'll have glory. But those who do not have grace shall never have glory. It's not possible to be glorified if you've not been justified. You cannot reign with Christ in glory if Christ does not reign in your heart by grace now. Grace and glory are inseparable gifts of God. The Lord will give both grace and glory. The glory of God will give us the glory of eternity. I'm over my head. I'm way over my head. Oh, this is an ocean. I can't touch the bottom. Eternity, who can define that? No one on earth can fathom the meaning of the word eternity. We always confound it with time because we're creatures of time. Oh, we speak of the endless ages of eternity, but that's not right. That's not right. There are no ages in eternity. Eternity will never pause. It will never decline. It will never draw to a conclusion. We'll never grow weary of eternity. And we will never grow weary in eternity. Eternity is unchanging, unending bliss. Will this not be glorious? Will this not be glorious? We're told that in heaven, and God shall wipe away all tears. Isn't that glorious? We won't have any reason to cry in heaven. About that? There'll be nothing to cry about in heaven. There'll be nothing to make us sad. There'll be no reason to weep in heaven. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Oh, how that makes us weep. We have dear friends who are weeping now because death has taken a loved one. But in heaven, there'll be no death. There'll be no funerals. There'll be no cemeteries. No sorrow, crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne says, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and they're faithful. Will that not be glorious? Will this not be glorious? As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I look forward to that. We shall all be changed. Changed to be like Christ. Perfectly. Perfectly. We'll never cry out again like we do now. Oh, wretched man that I am. Because we will then love Christ with an unsinning heart. Now, I can't imagine what that'll be like. I tried to, but I just can't. Wow. We will then obey Him perfectly. We will worship Him perfectly. Oh, yes, we shall be changed. And glory, glory will be the glory of total, complete victory. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. By the grace of God and the blood of the Lamb, we will yet be victorious over this world, flesh, and the devil. What can separate us was the challenge of the apostle. What can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present won't do it, things to come won't do it, height, depth, any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans 16, "And God, the God of peace, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." It's not going to be long. It's not a few more days. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Death shall do us no harm. No harm. Sin shall bring us no more grief. Satan shall tempt us no more when the Lord gives glory. This was and is the purpose, the goal of God in predestination, in election, in redemption, in regeneration. And God's will cannot fail. It must be accomplished. In heaven we shall have a perfect nature, spotless, sinless, incorruptible, bodies without weakness, sickness, decay, or death, souls incapable, think of this, incapable of temptation, or sin, or worry, or care, or trouble, hearts free of unbelief, sorrow and pain, wills in complete harmony with God's will. Imagine that. In glory we will possess perfect natures. Perfect holiness shall be ours. Heaven will be the glory of perfect rest. Oh, perfect rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Heaven's glory shall be a perpetual Sabbath, an endless day of perfect rest, perfect peace, happiness, and security. Mr. Spurgeon said this concerning glory, heaven: "It shall not be possible for a man to have a wish ungratified, nor a desire unfulfilled. Every power shall find ample employment without weariness, and every passion shall have full indulgence without so much as a fear of sin. This is rest. This is glory. We shall want what our Savior wants, will what our Savior wills, love what our Savior loves, and live for the glory of our Savior forever." And is this not glorious? Father, our high priest prayed, "I will also that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Behold my glory. So I told you, I'm way over my head. In the first chapter of Don's book, Going Home, he wrote this. He concluded the chapter by writing this: "Some will receive glory very soon." Little did he know how soon he would receive it when he wrote those words. Sometimes, I told Robin the other day, I'd be studying or preparing, wondering about a text or passage. And as I've often done, the thought for a moment crosses my mind, I'll call my pastor. No, we can't do that. He's in glory. But he wrote, "For some will perhaps be a while yet, but of this we can be absolutely sure, the Lord will give glory. As soon as our work here is done, no sooner and no later, and the Lord will give glory. At the hour He has purposed from eternity, no sooner and no later. Let us ever comfort one another with these words: the Lord will give grace and glory. Our trials and troubles here are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits us. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." One hymn writer put it this way: "There's coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day
that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon the face of the one who saved me by His grace. And He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. And His promise to you, child of God, is this. He will give grace and glory. Amen. Amen. God bless you.